We're going to be looking at a text today from Mark, and this is in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 33. And this passage is dealing with the Great Confession. So we're going to look at that text today, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. So it says that Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" Okay. Now, to really understand the context of this whole passage, we get to this question: who do people say that I am? Now, if you went out today and asked people, who is Jesus? Whether it was church people or not, what do you suppose some of the answers you would get? If you ask, well, who is Jesus? And by the way, not Son of God. We got that one. But if you said, well, who is Jesus? What is Jesus? What do you think people would say? Savior? Okay, he's Savior. What else? Some people would say, I don't know. Some people would even question if he really existed, right? Okay. Would some people say that he's judge? I feel like a lot of Christians think that he's judge because they think they're the judge because of him. So there's clearly a lot of people that think judge. A lot of people think savior. How about forgiver? Lord? Now, that really begs the question, Lord of who? Because a lot of people are going, oh, well, Lord of everybody but me. Because he doesn't make my decisions, I do. But if you really get into that question, there's a lot of nuance to that question. When we ask the question, who is Jesus? And the truth is, you could probably go into any church and get a handful of different answers. And a lot of them would be accurate to some degree. Jesus is walking around with his disciples. Now, first of all, up to this point in his ministry, how has Jesus identified himself? I'm the Son of Man. But most people just know him as Jesus, right? I mean, that's, people see him coming, he's Jesus, okay? When he asks the disciples, he says, who do people say that I am? You get a lot of interesting answers. It says here that when he asked that question, verse 28, they told him, saying, John the Baptist, Elijah, others would say, well, one of the prophets. So there are people in Israel who think that either Elijah, and remember, Elijah had ascended into heaven. And so there were people who thought that because he ascended into heaven, that what had happened? He'd come back, and that this Jesus guy really is just Elijah. And since nobody knew what Elijah looked like, because he'd been gone for several hundred years, well, maybe this guy's Elijah. Maybe he's one of the other prophets that's been reincarnated. By the way, how many of you knew that Muslims actually believe Jesus Christ was a prophet and revere him as a prophet? They, you know, if you talk about Jesus to a Muslim, they are very, very respectful of Jesus because they see him as a great prophet. Not the Son of God, but as a phenomenal prophet. Okay? And so it's important to note that when the disciples are telling Jesus that there are people who identify you as a prophet, that's not actually a good thing. Because it means they're not fully understanding who Jesus is, and Jesus has kind of obscured that to some point up into here. So we understand this idea that as we talk about Jesus, and I think sometimes one of our problems in really evangelizing and sharing our faith is that we assume that everybody recognizes Jesus the way we recognize him, right? So when we say the word Jesus, we think everybody knows who Jesus is, and more importantly, knows him the same way we do. So when we say Jesus, we're thinking Redeemer, Savior of the world, Advocate, you know, all these things that we would have, Lord, that we assume everybody identifies Jesus the same way we do. But that's not true, right? Everybody has their own perception of who Jesus is, what he was sent to do. And again, even within Christianity, you find people who tend to lean more on the on Jesus as judge than Jesus as Savior. You have people in the church who really lean heavily on the Savior part, not so much on the Lord part. Everybody wants a Savior, but not everybody wants a boss, right? So we understand this context changes from person to person who Jesus is. And so it's interesting that 2,000 years ago, while he was still on this earth, Jesus asked the question, who am I? Who are people saying that I am? So they told him who they said people were calling him. And then he says this in verse 29. It says, he continued by questioning them, well, who do you say that I am? Now, it's an interesting question, because when Jesus asked, who are people saying you are, you notice what none of them said? None of them said Messiah. Nobody's calling him the Messiah. When he says, what are people saying about me? You guys are out there among people when I'm teaching. You're walking around, when I fed the 5,000, you guys are walking around with the bowls passing out the food. You're out there with the people while I'm doing miracles. You hear what they're saying. Who are they saying I am? And did you notice that not one disciple said, they all think you're the Messiah? Nobody's saying that. Well, they think you're John the Baptist. Which is weird, because John the Baptist just died. I mean, that didn't happen that long ago. You're John the Baptist. You're a prophet. Maybe you're even Elijah. That's a pretty big one. You're one of those guys. But nobody is saying he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the Christ, which is interesting. But he says, who do you say that I am? And said, Peter answered and said, and by the way, no shock that it's Peter, right? Peter answered and said, you're the Christ. Now, in some of the other gospels, you get a little more detail about that interaction. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because you didn't get this from yourself, but the Father revealed this to you. So you get a little more detail in that conversation. But Mark, and by the way, does anybody know where Mark got his account of the gospel from? Got it from Peter. That's right. Mark actually got his account from Peter. So, in Mark's account, he just says, Peter answered, said, you're the Christ. And then it says, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So he's like, I'm not ready for everybody to know that yet. But he's interested because Peter knows. Now, what happens with this story a lot of times is, and we have a bad habit of this when we study scriptures, that we'll read part of a story and stop. How many of you have ever read a story or watched a movie and then it got to the end and you were like, well, I should have stopped watching this 20 minutes ago. This ending's terrible. This was such a better story. I'm not a spoiler guy. Did anybody see NCIS this week? What's wrong with you people? It's the best show on television. Did any of you who didn't watch it, are you planning on watching it this week? Yes? No? Well, there went my illustration. I can't blow it. I'll just tell you this. The end will surprise you. I'll just leave it at that. The end will surprise you. We like surprises, right? So the end. Now you're motivated to go. Now you're like, I want to go watch it. I just helped CBS's ratings. I hope I get a kickback check from CBS. But when you think about, you read a book and you're like, it's a really good book, and you get to the end, you're like, oh, that's a terrible ending. A lot of times we do that in scripture where we'll read part of a story and then we don't actually read the ending and we don't see what really happens, and there's something that's really important that happens after this. But we do want to give Peter his credit, because like a lot of us, and here's one of the fascinating things. When you became a Christian, especially if you were baptized in a Church of Christ, there's a really good chance that when you accepted Christ and came forward to accept Christ and be baptized, somebody made you repeat something. Any of you remember what it was? What is, Linda, what is it? It's Peter's confession, right? That's the one we're supposed to say. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we're like, oh, that is so fantastic. And I've probably said that a million times. Somebody come up and said, please repeat after me. And then they repeat. I'm like, that's beautiful. That is so nice. That's great. But here's the problem. On the day you accepted Christ as your Savior and you repeated those words and you were baptized into Christ, did the journey end or did the journey start? The journey starts. I mean, that's kind of the beginning. It may be the end of one facet of the journey, but it's totally the beginning of a new facet, right? It's a whole new chapter. So now what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what happens immediately after Peter confesses who Jesus is. Next slide, please. So Jesus says, who are people saying I am? And Peter stands up and he's like, I got this. By the way, there's one of those in every class, right? Knows the answer to every question. It's the person you want to throw something at from the back row, you know, because you know, I knew that, but I didn't get a chance to say it because you always answer. One of those in every class. And if your class is even more fun, if it's the person who never gets the right answer, that's even better. So Peter stands up, he says, you're the Christ. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, he has alluded to this before. He's kind of said this kind of symbolically before, that there's been some veiled references to this before. But this is one of the first times that Jesus just comes out and says it. Hey, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Boom. That's great, Peter. Now, let me tell you what that means. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by my people, by the leaders, the elders, and the chief priests, the scribes, and they're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise. Now listen to what the guy who's just identified Jesus as the Christ, listen to what he has to say. It says verse 32 that he stated the matter plainly. So for the first time, he really just lays it out. No funny stuff. He just lays it out. And Peter took him aside. Now I want everybody to get a really good image of what this probably looked like. Aaron, you're an actor. Come here. Can you come up here for a minute? Ladies and gentlemen, Aaron Ford. Thank you very much, Aaron. Thank you. How are you doing this morning? Thank you. This is impromptu, by the way. Aaron had no idea I was going to do this, but God put an actor on the front row, so I got to use it. Okay. So I want you to stand right here, and I want you, you're going to be Jesus. And since you're wearing a mask, nobody can tell you're not. Okay. So Aaron's going to be Jesus. I'm Peter, okay? And so you just ask, who do people say that I am?
Who do people say that I am?
Well, you know, some people are saying John the Baptist, and Elijah, or one of those prophets nobody reads. Who do I say you are?
Who do you say that?
Well, I'm glad you ask. You are the Christ. Now, at this point, Jesus is going to tell me that he's going to be betrayed and he's going to die, and so now I'm going to be Peter. Come here. Look, we got a little problem here. I'm getting ready to rebuke you in the name of the Lord. That's not going to happen. I'm going to have to rebuke you. You've got a bad attitude. You've got a lot of negativity. You've got a lot of negativity going on. A defeatist attitude. That stuff's not going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. Yeah, thank you. Ladies, Aaron Ford, thank you very much. Try to imagine this scene that Jesus has just been identified as the Messiah. He's the Christ. Peter's just said who he is. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And as soon as Jesus says, here's what's going to happen, what does Peter do to the Christ? He takes him by the arm and he leads him away from the other guys, and he begins, and what is the word that Mark uses? Rebuke. Think back in your life. Who rebukes you? Parents rebuke you, right? Maybe sometimes a boss will rebuke you, but normally the person who's rebuking you is normally someone who's in authority, right? Peter takes the Messiah. He's just said who he is. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Well, here's what's going to happen. I think you and I need to have a talk. Now, how many of you think that's presumptuous of Peter to rebuke and lecture the guy he's just identified as the Christ? That sounds to me like it's a little out of place, right? That sounds like it's a little presumptuous for Peter to take the Messiah and lead him away from everybody. And by the way, good for Peter not doing it in front of everybody, I guess. But he takes him over to the side and he starts to rebuke him. Now, why is Peter rebuking him? Why has Peter all of a sudden gone from "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God" to "I think you and I need to have a talk"? What's it? What, Paul? Maybe it's entirely possible that he doesn't even understand what he's just said. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah. I'm not even sure I know what that means, but I know it's the right answer. What? Yeah. Jesus is his buddy. And here's the thing. He doesn't like what the Messiah is saying to him. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever found something the Messiah said to you unappealing? I want you to think about that for a minute. How many of you have ever read a passage that Jesus said something, you're like, I don't really like that. I'm not a big fan of that. I know Jesus said it, but I'm not a real big fan of it. I don't really like that. It makes me uncomfortable. It doesn't fit my moral worldview. I don't like it. How many of you have ever had Christ do something in your life that you were like, I don't think I like this too much. I don't really know that I'm particularly happy with Jesus right now. I don't think that what he's just done is very appropriate, and I'm not happy about it, and I want to have a chat with him. See, here's the crazy thing about scriptural stories is that we read them, and when we read someone else doing it, we go, man, that's stupid. And then we turn around and do the same stuff, right? Peter has just finished telling Jesus, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Now me and you are going to have a little talk. And I'm going to tell you how it's going to go. And when we read that, we see that and we go, how stupid is that? What kind of goof gets up and identifies Jesus as who he is and then has the gall to lecture him on how things should be? And as we read that, and as we ask that question, we stop and go, wait a minute, how many times have I done that? Since the day I acknowledged who Jesus was, since the day I said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to make you my personal Savior. Woo-hoo. And then from that day forward, we've tried to tell Jesus how it's going to work in our life. Here's what you're allowed to do with me. Here's the things I'm going to submit to you, but these things I'm not submitting to you. These things are off. My finances, they're off limits. My free time, that's off limits. Don't ask me to do ministry. That's not what I signed up for. Don't ask me to be involved. Don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to serve. In fact, here's the arrangement I'm willing to make with you. You save me from my sins and then sit over there and keep your mouth shut. And when I need you, I'll let you know. Now, some of you are going, I've never said that. And that may be true, but it doesn't really matter if you've said it. The question is, do we do it? Is that what we do? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. I want you to be my Savior on my terms, my conditions. That's the way it's going to be. Any of you ever signed up for something and then you read the terms and conditions and thought, I don't like these terms and conditions? I remember buying something one time and was going to get it. And it said, here are the terms and conditions. I got an alarm system for the house. These are the terms and conditions. Well, I didn't read all of them because they're like 73 pages, right? So when it came time that I was ready to stop subscribing to this service, I read the conditions. And here's the condition. You have to write us a letter. You can't email us. I don't want to email. You have to write us a letter. It needs to be signed in blood. I don't remember. I almost am certain that was in there. But it was like this really long, drawn-out process. So 2 months before the thing ended, I wrote the letter, put a stamp on it, put it in the mailbox. 2 months later, the automatic subscription kicked in, and I got another year. And I called them. They said, you need to send us a letter. I said, I sent you a letter. And here's what the person on the line said. We didn't get it. I said, well, that's not really my problem. And she goes, well, it kind of is because you're signed up for another year. And I went, I don't think you know how difficult I can be. I can give you a list of people in my church that would be happy to tell you if I'm properly motivated. I can be difficult. Some would even argue properly motivated, meaning you woke up that morning. Jimmy, don't cough during my punchline, man. It's right in the punchline. Jimmy coughed. You mean he got up this morning? I should have said it louder. If I had read all the terms and conditions before I signed up, I might not have signed up. In this particular text, Peter has just identified who Jesus is because it sounds good and he knew it was the right thing to say, but he wasn't prepared for the terms and conditions that came with that identification. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Okay, Peter, well, here's what that means. No, that's not what that means. In fact, why don't I take you over here, and we'll put my arm around you, and I'm going to tell you how things really are going to be. And when we read that, we sit there and go, wow, the nerve of Peter. Who would do that? And the answer is most of us. Because I would dare say that most of us can point to a time in our life when we've done that. When we've identified who Jesus is, we are perfectly content to take the good things from that identification that come with it, the salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the grace and the mercy and the peace, and we're really all in on all the good things that come with identifying Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Christ. But as soon as he says, now, as part of that identification, now that you have acknowledged who I am, there's some things we need to talk about. We're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute now. What do you mean in this life there are going to be troubles? That's not what I wanted to hear when I became a Christian. What do you mean that if I follow you, the world is going to hate me? That is not what I signed up for. What do you mean that I have to trust you when it's inconvenient and follow you when it's not popular? And in a world of cancel culture where if you say anything that people, the Twitter mob doesn't like, they may come after you. Now I got to be faithful and confront that? Jesus, look, buddy, that is not how this thing's supposed to work. I love you, man. I do. And I don't want to see, you know, I don't want something to happen between us. Let me make you, you need to understand how this thing works. Peter, in that moment, has confessed Christ and he's acknowledged who he is. And I think Peter, and by the way, I don't think for a minute Peter did not mean well when he took Jesus aside. But as we sit here today and we read that story, we're like, who would do that? By the way, the answer to that question is Peter. Peter would do that because he loved Jesus. And he didn't want there to be an issue in their relationship. And by the way, I think, I don't doubt that there are a lot of people in this world who love Jesus. But they don't love everything about Jesus. You know what I mean by that? I've had people say to me, oh, Stuart, I love Jesus, man. I do. I love Jesus. Why don't you go to church? Oh, well, I mean, you know, I like his teachings and all. Well, then why don't you follow him? Well, I don't like all of them. I mean, I like some of them. I mean, let's not get carried away. How many of you would accept a deal where somebody said, look, here's all the bad stuff. There's not really a lot of good stuff. Would you like to sign up for this? When you walk in Sam's, any of you ever go to Sam's? Sam's Club? You know what happens as soon as you walk in Sam's now? There's a guy. Some of you know that guy. By the way, if that guy's watching on Facebook Live this morning, I love you, brother. Somebody's got to do that job. I get it. I understand. There's a guy who stops you and goes, hey, I'd like to talk to you about your cell phone. And I'm like, I'd like it if you didn't. I don't really want to. And then right beside that guy, there's a dish, like a Direct TV or a Dish Network guy. And so there's a guy that wants to talk to me about my phone and a guy that wants to talk to me about my TV. And I don't really want to talk to either one of those guys. Any of you ever got stuck where you were standing there listening to the spiel because you didn't want to be rude and you're just like, oh, yeah, I don't have a phone. I don't even have a phone. And then it rings in your pocket because Jesus has a sense of humor. And you're like, dude, I don't even have a phone. I don't even want one. And then it starts ringing. And you're like, I don't know what that is. Somebody slipped their phone in my pocket. I didn't know. When we identify Jesus as our Savior, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, the day we identified him that way, there are certain things that we committed to. Number one, as the Son of God, he knows better than us, right? Some of you are going, no, wait a minute. You want me to say that out loud? By the way, I'm surprised more of you didn't say that out loud. Does Jesus know better than us? Some of you are still iffy on this. I don't know. I mean, like, you mean like most of the time or like all the time? When Jesus says this is wrong, is it wrong? Well, I mean, he said that a long time ago. I mean, a lot's changed in 2,000 years, right? The reality is that when we deal with this confession of who he is, the reality is a lot of us are more like Peter than we like to acknowledge. As we look at Jesus and we say, this is who you are, but I'm not comfortable with everything that comes with that. I've identified you as the Son of God. I've identified you as the Messiah. I've identified you as Savior. But when you start talking crazy stuff, like dying and being rejected by the leaders of Israel and coming back in 3 days, I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested in that. Verse 33. Jesus turned around and seeing his disciples. Now you picture this. He's got, you know, Peter's talking to him and he kind of turns around and all the disciples, you know, they're just standing there watching like, oh, here it comes. Peter, that guy. He turned around and saw his disciples. He turned back and it says he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that verse. And the first thing I want you to understand is that Jesus is not calling Peter Satan. A lot of people mistake that. He's not calling Peter Satan. What he's doing is he is rebuking Peter for being a mouthpiece for Satan. Because what is Satan's best shot of getting Jesus to not go through with the sacrifice he's come to give? To get his people to convince him not to. I mean, why? Think about this for a minute. When we have a loved one that we believe is a Christian, we are totally 100% certain that they are a Christian, and when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Why does it bother us when they die? If we are 100% certain in our mind that that person's going to heaven, why does it bother us that they died? Anybody? Because we love them and we don't want them to leave. We don't want them to leave us. We want them here with us. And it has nothing to do with the fact that they'll be in heaven and they'll be better off there. It's about the selfish thing. We love them and we don't want them to go. And in this passage, that's what Peter's representing to Jesus. Jesus, I don't want you to go, man. I don't want this to happen to you. Stop talking like this. I don't want you to die. And really, you know, one of the commentaries made a really interesting point. One of the commentaries said, this is the worst temptation Jesus has seen since the wilderness. When Satan took him up on the pinnacle and said, hey, all this, everything the light touches, could be yours. Jesus is like, it already is. Hey, you're hungry. Turn this stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. We talk about those temptations in the wilderness. I would argue with you that those temptations were there to prepare Jesus for this temptation. When his best friends beg him not to do this. And by the way, if you think Peter got it that day, he didn't. I mean, Peter loved Jesus so much that what did he do in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? Got his sword. Hey, I know how to use this. Not really. You're a fisherman, dude. You don't even hold the right end of that thing. What? But Peter was willing to grab that sword and go to work in the garden to protect his guy, because even though Jesus had rebuked him at this day, Peter, you're not thinking about what God wants. You're thinking about what you want. And Peter still was like that in the garden. His reflex was to defend Jesus because he loved him. There was a relationship there. And I think it's important to remember that the disciples didn't just follow Jesus because he was a teacher, he was a rabbi, he was a leader, he was a prophet, he was a healer. Over their time together, they developed a kinship, a brotherhood, a bond. And Jesus recognized that temptation for what it was, and he rebukes Peter, but he's talking to Satan. You get behind me. I know what you're trying to do. You're using this guy to make me not want to do what I came to do. Get out of my sight. Get behind me literally means get out of my sight. He says, get out of my sight. But when he looks at Peter, he says, here's what's happening, man. You are focused on what you want, but you're not focused on what God wants. Now, I want you to take a minute this morning and ask yourself a question. How many areas of your life would you say that statement is true about right now? I struggle with what God wants versus what I want. What does God want for his church? Is it the same thing you want? You say, well, of course. Sure it is. Is it? Are there times when what you like about church maybe don't line up with what God wants the church to be? Are you more interested in how you want your life to play out over the next 10, 15, 20 years? Are you more interested in how God wants your life to play out over the next 10, 15, 20 years? Well, I got all these plans. Really? Have you consulted God on them? Well, I kind of assumed we were on the same page because he's never complained. Really? The reality is that one of the hardest things for us to do as humans is to keep focused on what God wants, because we know what we want. We have a concept of what we want. And sometimes we're so fixated on what we want that it doesn't even occur to us that what if Jesus doesn't want the same thing I want in this situation? I mean, I know what I want. I mean, we talk about this sometimes in meetings. I know we've talked about this at the camp board meetings, that difficulty sometimes of making decisions and asking God to bless them versus asking God to help us make the decision. You ever gotten in that trap? Where it's like, Lord, bless the path I'm choosing, not pick the path for me, but I'm going to go this way. I hope you're okay with that. Hope you'll bless me as I move down the path that I want to go down. The truth is, there's so much in this passage that I think if we look in a mirror, we all could identify with this. And when we read the story, it's like, man, Peter, how much nerve does that guy have? But the truth is, we probably all do this with Jesus from time to time. We look at him and we say, look, I know who you are, man. I love who you are. I love that you're the Son of God. I love that you're Messiah. I love that you died for my sins. I love that you're the Savior. You know, I don't want to go that way, man. I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, that road looks really complicated and really difficult, and this road seems a lot smoother and clear. There are no potholes. This is the easy path. I don't know why you want me to go that way. How many of you have got a Google Map on your phone? And you turn Google Map on, and it tells you to go a certain way, and you go, yeah, there's a better way to go. And it's like, you got a map program. Whatever you do, don't follow it. We're going to Raleigh one night, and it was my birthday, and we were going to go eat, because I want to go eat in Raleigh. This is obviously before the pandemic, when you could actually leave your county. We're driving to Raleigh, and the Google says, you need to get off at this exit. And I looked at my wife and said, Google's lost its mind. This is not the Raleigh exit. Google's lost its mind. And so I didn't get off the exit. And a half mile down the road was a wreck. Well, actually, the wreck wasn't a half mile down the road. The line of cars was a half mile down the road. The wreck was 4 miles away. And there we sit in traffic. And my wife goes, Google said get off this road. And you know what did I have in my bag of tricks? You're right, it did. And then, of course, I did the stupidest thing in the world and said, well, would you have gotten off here if you were driving? And of course, she went, well, of course. Google said get off. I would have gotten off. Google knows, because Google knows everything, right? They're watching you right now. There's a good chance that when you get home, if you do something on Google, there'll be an ad for these little communion cups. You watch. Let's throw that out there. But it's like we've got this thing and we've got it there so it can tell us which way to go. But sometimes we kind of go, I don't want to go that way. That way doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to go that way. We do that with Jesus, right? He's like, hey, listen, I think you should go this way. And you're like, that way makes no sense at all. Doesn't make any, why would I go that way? That way's complicated and difficult. It's going to be hard. That doesn't make any sense. And you know what comes in there? Faith. Catherine Pressey. Catherine's like, why is he calling my name in church? I wasn't even talking to anybody. Catherine Pressey says she's going to go to Bible college. She's heading to MacU in the fall, right? Catherine, I want to tell you something. I want you to listen real careful to me, okay? Catherine's like, do I have a choice right now? No, I don't really guess I do. Catherine, you mark my words. Satan is going to give you 50 different reasons not to go. It's going to come in the form of guidance counselors. It's going to come in the form of friends. It's going to come in the form of people going, I don't know why you'd want to go there. You've got so much talent. You could do anything in the world. Why do you want to go into ministry? You're so smart, Catherine. You could do so much more with your life. Catherine, you know how much it costs to go to Bible college? You don't want to do that. You should go someplace. There's going to be 1,000 reasons not to go. Satan is going to provide everyone. And at some point, you're going to have to ask a simple question. Is this where Jesus wants me to go? This is what he wants me to do. And I'm telling, and by the way, I'm calling Catherine out just because I already know she's going, I already know she's going to go. She's going, well, now I kind of have to, don't I? How bad am I going to look now in 2 months if I'm like, change my mind? And if she does, Jamie's going to drag her in his office and show her this sermon on Facebook Live. But it's true, right? When we say, God, I'm going to follow the road you want me to go, then all of a sudden there's all these exits, right, that look easier and simpler and less difficult and less congested. And there's always, Satan is always putting out there the easier path, the simpler path. Just take that path. The path of least resistance, right? Isn't that the world we're living in now? I don't want to say anything because if I do, the mob's going to come after me because I said something that's not politically correct, and they're going to come, and I don't want to deal with them. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. That's the path of least resistance now. That's the world we live in. We now live in a world where the path of least resistance is the easiest path. And the pathway to destruction is always the easy road, right? Jesus said, narrow is the path that leads to salvation. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Today, as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper together, as the praise team comes up to lead us in our communion song, I want to put a challenge in front of you. As you look at Peter, and by the way, Peter did a lot of great stuff in the New Testament. He did a lot of stupid stuff. It's one of the reasons he's one of my favorite characters. I can relate to that guy because I can do something really, really good and then 10 minutes later do something really, really stupid. And most of you probably can relate to that, right? You're like, oh, yeah, Stuart, I've seen you do that. And that's not what I meant. But we all relate to that, right? We relate to that moment where we do something really good and we're like, man, I feel so Christian right now because I made this right choice. And then 10 minutes later, we're making a bad one. In this moment, Peter makes the confession, which Jesus says, this is going to be the foundation of my church. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. My church is going to be built on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a great confession to make. But be wary that, like Peter, you don't make that confession, and then 10 minutes later, you got your arm around Jesus telling him how it's going to work and how it's going to be and how he's got it all wrong and you need to listen to me. In the area of our lives that require faith and trust, we need to remember in those moments that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God.